As a boy of 11, like many in my generation, I became a Boy Scout in those traditional Baden-Powell days. And every week in our meeting, we repeated the Scout promise. Can't remember it exactly after 55 years plus, but it went just like this, more or less. I promised to do my best, to do my duty to God and the Queen, to help other people at all times, and to obey the Scout laws. And those Scout laws were 10 in number, as some of you no doubt will remember yourselves, and they ranged from a Scout is clean in thought, word and deed, to a Scout smiles and whistles at all times, sort of from the sublime to the ridiculous, really. But, you see, I remember my Scoutmaster, who also was my senior maths master, because it was a school Scout troop, I remember him saying this: by that promise and those laws, we define ourselves as Scouts. They declare what we are and what we seek to be. Like me, you will have got a copy of this week's notice sheet when you came in. And essentially, it's a dated sheet. It's got today's date, today's services, this week's programme, current items for prayer and news. But there is one section that is unchanged week after week, and that's this section down the outside as we normally fold it. And that begins with the logo that also comes up on the screen, Grace Baptist Church Southport, and underneath four words: being and making disciples. I suggest to you that is how we seek to define ourselves as a local Christian church here. It declares what we are and what we seek to be by the help of God. We're concerned with being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and generation. And also, it is our desire that the Lord will be pleased to use us to make disciples, that as we are witnesses to others, we seek to bring them to Christ in and through his word. And our prayer is that he will use us in that way. And in doing that, we remember what we sometimes call the Great Commission. The words that the Lord Jesus spoke to those first disciples as he went back to heaven, the last words he spoke to them on this earth, and he committed a task not just to that first generation, but to every true Christian believer down through the ages until he comes again. And that commission was, go and make disciples of all nations. So we start with this conviction that we are called as Christians to be disciples of Jesus, not just those first disciples, but everyone who's believed in him since, and that vital to being disciples is the desire to make disciples, to be witnesses to others. What I want to do this morning is actually make sure that we really do see what this means, what it should mean, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And really, every one of us needs to search our own hearts and say, is this true of me? Is this true of me? Do I profess to be a disciple? Do I claim to be a disciple? Do I say that I am a Christian? Certainly, most of us here do. Do I mean by that what God's word means by that? Now, as our readings from God's word indicate, I want to do this especially by looking a little at probably the best known of all those original disciples of Jesus, the one who figures most in the gospel records, Simon Peter. To look at something of what the call to be a disciple meant for him. And to see how, from his own experience, it may speak to us and perhaps challenge us today. And so our theme, if it works, is this: learning to be a disciple. Part one, because God willing, I'm preaching again in 2 weeks' time on Sunday morning, and I want to take this theme further, so that will be part two. But learning to be a disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And Simon Peter very quickly learned it meant far more than to accept that the things he taught were okay and I want to kind of agree with them. Far more today than to accept what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. To be a disciple means far more than that. We are called to follow. We are called to follow. Just as Simon Peter and these other early disciples were called to follow, very specifically, every believer is called to follow. And that means trusting him. We'll come to that next bit in a moment, not turning back. Trusting him. Committing ourselves to Jesus Christ in real faith. Now today we're looking at the very early stages, really the dawning of discipleship and the dawning of faith in Simon Peter. But from the very beginning it was a clear call, as Trevor read to us, to follow Jesus Christ. To follow him as Lord. Let us challenge ourselves, and may God challenge us through his word. What we profess should affect what we are. It should be seen in what we do. Are we disciples in this true sense? Are we following Jesus? Are we clearly living as his witnesses to our generation? And are we actually seeking by God's grace to be his channels in making disciples? But let's not take the word disciple for granted. We're very familiar with it, most of us, from the New Testament. But what is a disciple? It wasn't just used about those 12 that he called specifically to be with him and would then send out as his apostles. There was a much wider company who were referred to as disciples of Jesus. But there's a very sad verse in John's Gospel in chapter 6 and verse 66. And it says this: from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of his disciples went back. They had professed to be his disciples. Now you look there in John chapter 6, and it was when things got difficult. And they found some of the things that Jesus was teaching difficult. And they found them unpalatable. And they judged that to them they were unacceptable, and maybe things were going to get hard now, and the path of discipleship was beginning to be clear. And it really did mean following Jesus. And it really did mean experiencing some of what Jesus experienced. And they had professed to be disciples, but when things got tough, they turned back. And that's when we read that Jesus turned to the 12. And he said, well, what about you? Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered on that occasion, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, there's no one else who brings us the truth of God the way you do. And there's no one else who brings us to God the way you do. How shall we go away from you? But sadly, there are still some who profess to be disciples who turn back when things get hard. When the Christian life begins to cost. When all the answers don't come easily or immediately. But Peter speaks for true disciples. Discipleship means not turning back. Not turning back. Now the essential meaning of discipleship is actually a pupil, a learner. The great philosophers had their disciples, they listened to and they chose to follow, whether it be Plato or Aristotle or Socrates for a thinking Greek, or the rabbis had their disciples, and John the Baptist had his disciples. In fact, we read in John chapter 1 how those two men, one of whom was Andrew, one of whom is unnamed, that now John points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Well, they were, prior to that, two of his disciples. Two of his disciples, and now he points them to Jesus. And they begin to follow Jesus. And Andrew, having found Jesus, is convinced very quickly, this is the Messiah, the special one God promised to send. And he goes quickly, enthusiastically, to find his brother. He finds Simon and he brings Simon to Jesus. Right from the beginning, he's just found Jesus himself. His desire is at once to bring others, above all first, to bring his brother. Right from the beginning, being and making disciples. And they began to learn from Jesus. Now, that process of learning is not one that just goes for a little while and then it's complete. The disciple goes on learning. Actually, it's a lifelong process. You constantly learn, you constantly continue learning. You do not reach a point as a Christian where you say, "That's it, I've mastered this discipleship business now. I know what I need to know. I just can carry on as I am." We go on learning, and sometimes the lessons are hard. Sometimes the lessons are hard, and sometimes they're hard because we resist them. And sometimes they have to be repeated because we resist them, because something in us resists them. That was part of Simon Peter's experience too. Things in him needed to be dealt with. Things in him needed to be changed. And that's true of every one of us. And before we can really serve Jesus in the right way, things need to be changed. Because discipleship is not just accepting or approving the things that Jesus teaches. It's living in daily obedience. Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And in Matthew's Gospel he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be in the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father." Not just paying lip service to the teaching, living it out in daily obedience. And there's one more thing before we come actually quite briefly to look a little more at Peter's early discipleship. With purely human teachers, the disciple chooses the master. The Greeks would go and listen to the various philosophers and orators, and then they would decide which one appealed to them most, which one they would join themselves to. But God's word tells us that in the deepest sense, the opposite is true. With the disciples of Christ. In John chapter 15 he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Christ's disciples are chosen by the grace of God. In the wonder of God's eternal undeserved love, he has chosen and called his people. Now, if you are the follower of Jesus Christ today, that is a wonderful thing. He has called you through his word. He has shown you the beauty of Jesus. He has led you above all to realize the great love, the redeeming love that bore your sins in his body on the cross. Peter came to write that himself years later. But maybe there is someone here today who is still resisting that call. Maybe you've been resisting it for a long time. Maybe you're content with a kind of surface level of acceptance of Christian things. If that's true of you, I beg you to consider, is God calling you today? Is the Lord Jesus calling you? Is he speaking to you? Is he saying to you what he says to Peter and these others of old? Follow me. Don't shut that voice out. Don't shut that voice out. Hear the call of God's grace. Well, let's come directly, perhaps fairly briefly, to some of what we read earlier. Simon Peter. Well, his name was Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. It's what was rendered as Kephas in the New Testament as it was read to us, meaning a stone, meaning a rock, giving the name Peter. We're going to come to that, God willing, in 2 weeks' time. But you see, Simon is found by an excited brother. We've found the Messiah. We've found the one that God has promised to send. We've found the one the Old Testament is full of. And from the beginning, he wants Peter to come to Jesus. John has pointed Andrew to Jesus. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. We all need to be pointed to him, don't we, to begin with? It may be in the preaching of God's word. It may be through Sunday school teaching. Maybe through Christian parents. Maybe through the witness of Christian friends. Maybe just by reading God's word and suddenly he speaks to you through it in a way it's never spoken to you before. And sometimes it's a long process, and sometimes by God's mercy it can happen very quickly. And it seems clear that an immediate awareness of Jesus, at least at some level, was the experience of both Andrew and Peter. Having been brought to him, pointed to him, they were there following him in a sense from that moment. Although the actual call would crystallize later. Very briefly, there's one other gospel record I want just to mention, an early stage of Peter's experience, one that most of us are familiar with. It's word for word almost the same in Matthew and Mark. I read Mark's, just three verses in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, how do we relate that to what we've read? And we're now going to spend the rest of our time on it in Luke chapter 5. And there are some people who say, well, these are both very confused accounts of the same thing, and they show you can't really rely on the Bible too much, these people who come with a critical spirit and won't let God speak to them. Actually, they are very clearly, aren't they, two completely different occasions. In those brief verses in Mark and Matthew, Jesus is walking along the shore of Galilee, and he comes where Peter and Andrew are actually fishing just offshore, which was the normal practice. And he calls them to follow him and uses that familiar phrase, come after me and I will make you become fishers of men. And that call comes with an irresistible authority. Immediately they leave their nets, they follow him, and to hear the call of Jesus is and must be accepting his authority. Accepting his authority. He is Lord. He's someone to be obeyed. He's someone to be heeded. He's someone to be not just listened to, but listened to and followed. The call comes with the authority of God in his own Son. And that is even more clear and comes, I think, at a deeper level and a fuller awareness of what it means in the passage that Trev read to us from Luke chapter 5. And I think that is the next stage, a further and a fuller stage that leads, if you like, to full discipleship. Jesus has begun his teaching ministry now, and the crowds are flocking to him. And they come along the shore, and Jesus finds Simon and Andrew. Now, they've completed a night's fishing. They're out of their ship now. They're rinsing out their nets. And Jesus gets into Simon's boat. He says, Simon, push it out a little from the shore. And from that floating pulpit, using the natural acoustic properties of that kind of flat sea with hills around it, Jesus teaches the crowd so that everyone can hear him. Now, I think there's a further stage, isn't there, from that first call? That first call doesn't seem to have led so far to actually committing himself to Jesus and following him, if you like, full time. But it has established his authority and began the process of obedience. I want to suggest to you there are stages in the Lord's dealings with most of us. Stages in our understanding, our realization. Stages of realizing what it does mean that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so now, when he's finished teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Take the boat out now into the middle of the lake, into the deep waters. Let the nets down, you'll catch fish. And instinctively, Peter begins to protest. Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. You see, all Simon Peter's experience is in that protest. He's just been fishing with his brother and their partners all night long, and actually fishing on Galilee then or now is done at night. Not in the day when usually the full brightness of the sky and the sun, the waters are so clear the fish can see the nets coming down. You fish at night. You don't fish by day. And you don't fish in the deep waters out in the middle of the lake. You fish in the comparative shallows near the shore where the shoals of fish are. That's why when Jesus walked along and saw them fishing, he could simply call them from the shore. And they heard him. And the night's fishing that's just taken place has been entirely unsuccessful. So you see, normal practice and present experience rebel against what Jesus has said. And sometimes it seems like that for us, doesn't it? Our human ways of looking at things, judging things, even aspects of our experience, and certainly the way of the world around us, rebels against what Jesus says. And Simon Peter instinctively rebels, but at the same moment, that protest dies on his lips. Master, we've fished all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at your word, you've said it, and the authority of Jesus has begun, if you like, to bite in his life. And he does what Jesus says, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense to him at the time. And the result is such a great catch of fish that both they and their partners together can't actually handle it. Just too big. But the most remarkable thing is verse 8. Simon's reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. There in the boat, and he will see many, many things that are greater than this, won't he? But there in the boat, at this first evidence of a more than human authority, of something that no normal man could have known and done, for a moment he sees Jesus as he truly is, and he goes down on his knees, overwhelmed by a sense of his own unworthiness and his own sin. Before Jesus in the boat, he is just like Isaiah was in that great Old Testament vision of God in the temple, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, the holy God, and he says, Oh, I'm undone, I can't survive this. How can I possibly, a sinful man like me, survive the vision of God? And later John, the apostle, John sees that great revelation that opens the book of Revelation at the end of our Bible, and the great figure of Jesus, the risen Lord in his glory. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. And before the man Jesus in the boat on Galilee, that is Simon Peter's feeling and reaction. And with that self-awareness, with that true realization of his unworthiness and his sin, with Simon on his knees before Jesus, Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. My dear friends, I believe there is a vital lesson for us here. We must realize and know that we are unworthy to follow Jesus. We must see ourselves as we really are and Jesus as he really is. And the great gulf in that sense there is between us. Sinful man and holy Lord. Before we are truly ready to serve in the work of his kingdom. But you see, only then do we realize our utter dependence upon him. Our utter need of his grace. And the lesson will need repeating. It will need repeating for Simon Peter again and again. We'll see something of that, God willing, in 2 weeks' time. And it needs repeating to us again and again. Because how easily self-reliance creeps back, doesn't it? How easily contentment with ourselves comes in. How easily we are led to trust in ourselves rather than to trust in him. We need to know that of ourselves we can do nothing in the work of Christ's kingdom. We can't make disciples, and yet we are called to make disciples. How can that be? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ we have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful Lord, and when the grace of God brings us to realize that and see how unworthy we are, he yet calls us not only to trust in him for salvation, but to follow him as Lord and to serve him witnessing to our own generation. And as Simon Peter is told, from now on you will catch men. It really begins now, Peter. You see that all you can depend on is me. So we are called, aren't we? We are called. We are ready to serve when we realize, Paul writes to Corinth, not that we are sufficient to think anything as being of ourselves. But our sufficiency is and can only be from God. Simon Peter has known, I think, 3 stages in the initial process of being called to follow. 3 stages in the Lord's dealings with him. That first meeting humanly through Andrew's witness. That second stage when Jesus comes along where he and his brother are fishing and calls them to follow and points them to the kingdom work that they will be called to do. And now in Luke chapter 5, that awareness of Jesus is so much increased and deepened, and it makes him see himself as he is. And he begins to realize what knowing Jesus really means. And that what is needed before he can in any way truly follow him, his sin needs to be dealt with. He doesn't yet know what that means. That's one of the things he will learn as he follows Jesus. But we look back on a full gospel. And we look back on the word of God. And we have the word that Simon Peter himself, years later, would state in his own first epistle, that he died to bear our sin in his own body on the tree. A Savior who's died to bear our sin. The Son of God who has died to take our judgment and our punishment and bring us to God. If only we will trust in him. But Simon Peter has begun to see who Jesus is and what is needed to follow him. And whereas in verse 5 he calls him master, as any rabbi would be called by his disciples, in verse 8, do you note, he calls him Lord. Lord. The dawning awareness that he will later learn so much more of. That this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that he is Lord. The disciple has begun the learning process. Called unambiguously to follow Jesus, told from now on, you will catch men. Well, in conclusion, what of us? What of us? Stages of how the Lord works in many of us as he worked in Simon Peter. Awareness of Christ becoming by the grace of God saving faith often develops then in stages. And not least because something in us, even as Christians, resists his word. Resists what he wants. Our self-will hangs on. But grace perseveres. Oh, praise God that it does. And often we need this call repeated. And we feel at times the temptation to retreat into familiar, comfortable lifestyles rather than commit ourselves to the forefront of the Christian's warfare in this world. And maybe that had happened early for Peter and the others between Mark 1 and Luke 5. We can't say for sure. But maybe after that first call and the enthusiasm which followed it, well, they went back for a while to their boats and their fishing and the life they were comfortable with. Whether it happened to Peter at that stage, we can't say, but it certainly is a temptation to us again and again and again. And we need to be shaken out of it with a new call. Launch out into the deep. Now, most of us are not called literally to forsake our nets. That is to leave our secular life, our employment, but we are called. And I would say this is the essence of practical discipleship. We are called to do all that we do to the glory of God. You see, we speak of full-time service for some, don't we? Well, our pastors, missionaries, evangelists, full-time service. But there is no such thing as a part-time Christian. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian, or there should not be. We are not off duty as Christians when we are following our secular calling, or indeed in retirement, or in any part of our lives. In it all, we are called to follow Jesus, to be his witnesses, not just with our lips where that is appropriate. And it's not always. You don't witness well for the Lord if when you are in your secular workplace you spend all your time trying to tell other people about him and not doing your job. That's a bad witness, not a good one. But you witness when you do everything to the glory of God. Remind you of words in Colossians chapter 3. Here's Paul writing to the Colossian church. And he says this, bondservants, that is slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. That's not just when their eyes are on you, not just when they're looking at you. Don't just work hard when the boss is watching. Lots of people do that. Do it all the time. Don't do it to please men. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Now that is to be applied, Christian, to every part of your life. If you're a disciple, that is following Jesus. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord and not as to men. And that's the witness. And that's discipleship in action. And a life that sees everything first as serving the Lord is the disciple's life. And he will surely use that to his glory. Christians whose whole life witness in the midst of an unbelieving world is like that will surely find that God makes them fishers of men in that their witness draws others to him. Being and making disciples. Peter's discipleship and ours. Well, God willing, we'll go further in 2 weeks' time. But, you know, above all today, let us learn that it's when we realize our own unworthiness, our utter need and utter dependence upon the Lord and his grace alone, that we are ready to serve. One hymn puts it like this: not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. And that alone is the basis of true discipleship and useful service. May we, like Simon Peter, learn and go on learning that lesson to God's glory. Amen.